Thank you for your continued prayers for my health. I'm feeling much, much, much better, continue to be. And meet with the doctors this Thursday, so hopefully that'll be some news about when I can get the PICC line out. And excited about that. Would encourage you to use that devotional. It is. It works. It goes through every day. It's not something I wrote. It's from John Piper, so don't be that impressed. It wasn't even something I found. Megan Kroll forwarded it to me, and I thought, oh, this is a great idea. So I can't take any credit. But I think it really will serve us. We always want to be reflecting on the gospel, but particularly this time of year is a special time to do that. And so I think this will be good for us. For those of us who have families, I think this would be good for us to do as a family. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. And then would also encourage you just to be aware and especially praying this week for opportunities with your neighbors and with people around. I mean, I'm just walking here from my house, seeing, I'm making this walk for a couple of weeks now, don't see that many people out and about, and see, one, just tons of people out because the weather's nice, and two, a bunch of them were going to the Catholic Church, down here at 10th and Dickinson, because it's that time of year when, all the religious people come out of their shells and feel the obligation to go to church. And so people are thinking about things. It's fresh on their minds. So, man, what a great opportunity for us to get out there and share with them what we've been learning about, the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith alone and Christ alone is what saves alone. So that's only going to happen through prayer. So I'd encourage you to be praying, especially this week, to do that for opportunities. I want to give you a little just short recap. As you know, I was away this week with the Regional Assembly of Elders Friday into Saturday. Thank you for your praying for me during that time. It was wonderful to be together with these guys. So it was about, I think there was about 30 so pastors from the Northeast region. There we went to Crossway Church in Lancaster, People for Charity Church, Carol and the Donahue's son-in-law. So it was great to be there. And a couple things I loved about it. One, it was good just to be together with brothers and hear about their joys, what God's doing in their churches, hear about their struggles, but how God's meeting them in their struggles. So just the fellowship, there's a rich camaraderie and fellowship. When you get together, it's kind of like that lifelong friend you've had that you just pick up, right from where it is. And so just really grateful for that. And one of the things I was especially grateful for this time is that we spent a significant amount of time praying together. And this would be newer, I think, as far as not meetings were typically more business-driven. And Tim Shorey really just has a burden for us to get together and to pray together as pastors. And so almost about a third of our time was spent just in prayer. And it was rich and it was significant. So there was a time of prayer. There was a time of investment. We heard teaching, which was really helpful. Tim Shorey taught on bivocational ministry, which was super helpful for us because that's probably the direction that we're going to be going in. Our next pastors are most likely going to be bivocational pastors. And so how do we think through that? What's the biblical support for that? And what's the benefit and blessing of it? And so that was super, super helpful to hear about that. Craig Cabanis, I'm not sure if you know him, but he's from Texas and is one of my personal favorite preachers. He came in and taught on revival, and it was soul-stirring to think about that and how just revival, we typically think about that as God saving people. Yes, that's part of it, but where does revival start? Revival starts in the church as God reviving his people. And it's a move of his spirit. You can't put it on a calendar and schedule it. And yet we can open ourselves to it. We can try to pursue it and be ready for it. And so what does it look like to eagerly pray for revival? And how exciting was it to then be able to do that? So that was wonderful. And then we heard about just a teaching on missions, which was really good, and stuff that we'd be familiar with here, but very grateful for the focus the renewed focus. We've always been gospel-centered as a movement, and I think now we're just being more intentional to take that forward and the implications of it, that if we're gospel-centered, that means we should be missionally focused. And grateful that is getting more and more in the conversation. And so really exciting, you guys know, most of you know C.B. Etter, so that was the church that we planted, not we anymore, Sovereign Grace Marlton planted in Reading. And he's getting ready to send a guy to the pastor's college who's from Croatia, who'll be going back to Croatia to plant a church in his hometown, which is super exciting. He kind of, you know anything about Croatia, it is a dark country, less than 1% Christian. It is an economically oppressed country with corrupt government. It's horrible hearing his stories. And yet he had kind of gotten out of it 12 years ago, came here, very successful businessman, and he's basically leaving that all to go back. He was recently there for about a month, scoping out, you know, what he's going to be doing. His family's all still there, and his family was angry that he would even consider coming back. Why are you coming back? You got out. And did not want him to come back at all, because they're like, you know, you got out of this hopeless situation. And he's like, well, that's why I want to come, because I think there's the hope of the gospel that can make a difference. And so it's just exciting to be able to hear about that and think about that. And we, through our partnership, we get to participate in that just through prayer. There might be, you know, needs to give down the future. I'm not sure. But as we give to Sovereign Grace, like, that goes to him. That's funding his PC year. That's going to be funding his church plan. So our partnership is significant. We're grateful for it. And it was a wonderful time to be away. So thank you for your prayers. Appreciate them. If you could please open to Galatians chapter 3. We are going to be continuing in our series in Galatians on the authentic gospel. And as we come to chapter 3, Paul is going to be making a switch here. For the past two chapters, Paul's been arguing for the authenticity of his gospel by recounting various portions of his personal history. So he's been kind of telling the Galatians, hey, here's what's happened before, and here's how what's happened before interacts with where you're at now. Well, now he's going to make a switch, not just talking about past history. He's going to make direct comments to the Galatians. And he's going to make some pretty strong direct comments to the Galatians. So he moves from talking about history to addressing this church that he had planted, that he loved, that he was concerned for. He begins by addressing them in chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And this isn't just Paul addressing the Galatians. This is God addressing us this morning. So may we listen to the voice of our Lord and find life. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. God bless the reading, the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would help us hear your words today with faith. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you fill us now? You are the living God. You are the living God. And so, Lord, we want to experience your life. We come to you today to be filled with you, that we might experience your life, so that we might live for the glory of you, Lord God. So would you make these words come alive to our hearts? Would you be with me, Lord God, where words are many, sin abounds, and so there's a temptation for sin right now in every message, Lord. I pray that you would guard my words, that my words would just make your words more clear. And Lord God, that we would be blessed as your people through the preaching of your word. And God, we also want to continue, as we always do, to remember other churches that are gathering to preach your word this morning, that you would bless them and be with them. Lord God, I particularly want to pray for Crossway Church in Lancaster. Thank you for their generosity in opening up their facility for us, Lord. I pray that you would bless that church, that you would be with Pete as he preaches your gospel yet again this morning, Lord God. I want to particularly pray for him in the difficult family situations he is, as his father seems to be nearing the end, Lord God, of his run, of his many-year run before you. Would you please be with him? Would you please comfort the Privatera family? Might this be a sweet time of reflection on the legacy, Lord God, that this man has left? And then, Lord, pray for Pete's young daughter, Felicity, who is going through significant stomach issues, Lord God. And I know what that's like. And so, Lord, I pray for this little 9-year-old girl, that you would be with her, that you would minister your peace to her in a unique way. And this would be a formative time in her life where she encounters Jesus in a new way. And please help Pete to shepherd his family through all this and to shepherd his church as well. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we've seen the past few weeks, Paul's been reminding the Galatians again and again what is needed, that faith is all it's needed for salvation. The only way for a person to be made right before God is not by trusting in what they do, but in trusting in what Jesus has done. Yet this opens up some very important questions. What does it mean to have faith? Faith alone is all that saves. Well, what then does it actually mean to have faith? How do you know you have faith? Why should you have faith? The Galatians knew the answer to these questions, but they had forgotten them. They had been, as Paul says in verse 1, they'd been bewitched. Who has bewitched you, Paul says. This isn't just an expression. This word bewitched has sinister implications. This word bewitched means to hypnotize someone through supernatural forces. In the context that Paul is writing here, he's really making a reference to what demons have come in and told you lies, is what's literally being said. Demons don't typically get talked about in our culture. You know, maybe there's some weird kind of voodoo things that happen in New Orleans, but typically they don't get thought of, or if they do get spoken of, they're just a joke. So you think about the little Disney characters that run around with their little pitchforks. Yet for the Galatians, this was no joke. Paul was telling them that he believed spiritual forces had come in on a subversive mission to distort the authentic gospel. And one of the ways they were doing this was by confusing what it meant to have faith. The Galatians were confused about what it meant to have faith. And so while demons might not seem prevalent in our culture, being confused about what faith means, that's a very pressing issue. Renowned scientist Richard Dawkins defines faith like this. It's the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, or perhaps even because lack of, evidence. Is that what it means to have faith? To believe because despite all the evidence, or where there is no evidence, we kind of make it up. Is that what it means to have faith? Does faith pick up where reason leaves off? Oprah and spiritual guru Deepak Chopra are currently on a tour right now promoting their version of spiritual faith. It's entitled The Life You Want. And so for them, faith is believing in yourself so that you can achieve your dreams. Their tagline is, look inside yourself, be yourself, improve yourself, launch yourself, love yourself. Have faith in yourself. Is that faith? Believing in yourself. This past week, in preparation for this sermon, I watched a little bit of TBN before I had to turn it off due to nausea. And there were some preaching pastors there, so-called pastors in well-pressed suits that were saying things that what you believe determines what you receive. If you want it, you need to have faith to get it. One of them said, faith is your fortune. How much you got shows how much faith you have. Is that faith? Naming and claiming blessings from God, living the prosperous life. We have a confusion in our culture about faith. Our culture has been bewitched. And so whether we have been Christians for decades, or whether we're still figuring out what that means, I believe God wants us to recapture this morning the biblical definition of faith. So I've entitled this morning's sermon, Authentic Faith. Authentic faith. And the main point that God, through Paul, is driving home in these five verses that we're going to study is it is this. It is that faith that saves a Christian, the faith that saves a Christian, is the faith that sustains a Christian. The faith that saves a Christian is a faith that sustains a Christian. We're going to unpack this idea through two points. The first is this, the definition of faith. If we're confused, if our culture is bewitched about faith, we need to understand what its definition is, because faith both saves a Christian and sustains a Christian. There's nothing more important for us than to understand what it means to have faith. So point number one, the definition of faith. After telling the Galatians that they've been bewitched, Paul goes on to say, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now we need to think about this. And this is a little geography lesson here. Galatia is really far away from Jerusalem. So when Paul's saying that it was before your eyes that you saw Jesus Christ as crucified, none of the Galatians would have actually have seen Jesus Christ physically crucified. They were two completely separate regions. No one from Galatia had seen him die. Yet when Paul came and he preached the gospel to them, his words, through his words, they came to faith. And their faith became so real to them that it was as if they had seen Jesus' death for themselves. They heard about Jesus' crucifixion, but through faith, it was like they saw his crucifixion. And in ancient times, Paul's playing on metaphor here, that the eyes was considered the doorway to the soul. So Paul's using this metaphor of seeing to speak to the fact that the Galatians, they accepted the message of the crucified Christ into their souls. There was an experience they had. And so faith isn't just believing in things that are contrary to fact, like Mr. Dawkins would say. No, Jesus' crucifixion is a historical fact that can be known. But faith speaks to an experience that you have with what you know. It's more than just knowing something. It's experiencing that knowledge in yourself. And so it's one thing for me to know that roller coasters are safe. But it's another thing for me to get on one. That's never going to happen. So I'm never going to experience what I know to be true about roller coasters because I have no faith in their safety. There's a difference between knowledge and faith, right? Faith is experiencing the knowledge that we have. And the Galatians here, Paul's reminding them, you had an experience. You had an experience. The knowledge that you had about Jesus, it was more than just something you heard spoken about. You saw it. Your souls were open to it. You experienced it as truth. And what is this truth that they experienced? What's the shorthand here? What's Paul saying with Christ crucified? Well, he's reminding them of what he's already talked about in Galatians 1:4. What's Jesus Christ crucified? It's that Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was giving himself for our sins. Paul just told him previously, Galatians 2:20, that Jesus loved me and again gave himself for me. Christ crucified means that we had a problem between us and God. That's what the cross says. Our sin is pretty serious. Our sin is so serious that the only way for it to be dealt with was through a brutal execution of the Holy Son of God. Our sin had created a problem between us and God. The word sin means to literally miss the mark. So sin is missing what God wants for us by doing what we want for ourselves instead. So it's not necessarily doing something bad. It's just doing something without any thought or heed towards God. But living without any thought of God, it's living in rebellion against God. It's not neutral. And so God will not let rebels go unchecked. And so that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Is death. Not just physically, but eternal death. Soul death. Judgment by our Creator for our rebellion against Him. We have a problem with God. But Christ and Him crucified doesn't just say we have a problem with God that's serious. It says also that God came to do something about it. Jesus gave Himself for us. The good news is that God in love sent Jesus to die the death that we deserve by taking on our sins upon Himself on the cross. This is what we're getting ready to remember on Good Friday, aren't we? And what a rich day that is. As we come to that day, I hope that we have time to sit down and think about what happened on that day. On that day, the Holy Son of God, who lived in perfect communion with God for all eternity, who never knew sin, was repulsed by sin, on that day, our sin was placed upon Jesus. He willingly gave Himself for our sins by taking on our sins upon Himself. By choosing to separate and sever Himself from God. The Father and Son, who had always been in communion together, all of a sudden the Father turns from seeing the Son and turns to seeing someone who is a sinner. Turns to seeing him as a child molester. Turns to seeing him as a liar. Turns to seeing him as a gossip. Turns to seeing him as someone who is self-righteous. Turns to seeing him as someone who lives with complete indifference to God as if God doesn't exist. Turns to seeing him as someone who can be angry and mean towards their spouse. He turns to seeing him for us. And Jesus cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's no answer from heaven because God has forsaken him because God cannot look on sin. All God can do is judge it. That's what was happening on Good Friday. Jesus gave himself for us. Christ was crucified for us because our sin was serious. But because in love, God wanted to do something about it. And that's what God did. That's what God did. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God isn't a corrupt judge who can be bribed by our good works to sweep our sins under the carpet. No, he is a judge who had to deal with it. And so on the cross, we see the justice of God and the mercy of God at the same time. And they come together and kiss as the love of God is displayed for us to see. This is what into Christ crucified. This is the truth that the Galatians had experienced. They believed that Jesus had died their death. They had trusted in his death to save them from the judgment of God for their sins. They had faith. They got on the roller coaster. They took it for a ride. They experienced it. They heard it. And then they saw it. But they'd forgotten it. But they'd forgotten it. So do we see it this morning? Do we see it this morning? Do we see what Christ has done for us? Is Jesus just a set of facts? Just a historical figure, someone that we're well acquainted with and know a lot about, or is his love an experience that we are living in the good of right now in this moment? Faith is an experience of trusting in God for our salvation. Not trusting in ourselves like Oprah would want us to believe. Not demanding that God perform like a genie in a bottle, like TBN would want us to believe. No, faith is admitting that you can't make yourself right with God, but falling then on your knees and putting your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus has made you right with God. And experiencing that. Faith alone in Jesus alone is what saves alone. Now, if you've been paying attention in this series in Galatians, this emphasis on it being our faith that saves us, this should raise a question. Paul's been emphasizing again and again that there is nothing that we do to contribute to our salvation in this letter, right? So he's said in chapter 1, chapter 2, he talks about being set apart, about being called, about God taking all the action, and yet here he's saying that it's your faith that saves you. And so doesn't that seem like a little bit of a contradiction? Doesn't faith, if it's our faith that saves us, well, that's something that I'm doing. I'm having faith. So to say that faith in Jesus makes us right with God seems to imply that there is something that we contribute to our salvation. And so God is kind and gracious to make a way for us to be saved, but we're the ones who have to choose whether or not we want to be saved. And so while our salvation is mostly of God, there's something of us. There's something we contribute. And there are many Christians who believe this. However, if we were paying attention to this passage, while, yes, we are the ones who have faith, we are not the reason that we have faith. Faith is more than just an experience of trusting in Jesus. It is an experience that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And we can't separate that out. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" There's a direct connection that Paul is making to their seeing Jesus, having faith, and receiving the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that makes the truth of Jesus come alive to the Christian. Naturally, our spiritual eyes are blinded to the gospel. No one likes to admit that they have a problem, And no one wants to live for someone outside of ourselves. Everything in us recoils against what the gospel says, that we have a problem and that, you know, we're accountable to God for it. Naturally, we're opposed to this. We don't want to live by God's rule, and we don't want to think that God's going to hold us accountable for that. So the Bible defines this as being spiritually blind, suppressing the truth about God. Everyone knows the truth about God and chooses, Romans 1, to suppress that truth. We've blinded ourselves. Our eyes are closed to God. We cannot see him because we don't want to. And so in order to have faith, in order to experience trusting in Jesus for our salvation, in order for us to see him, we need to have our eyes opened. And just like a blind person can't do some sort of reverse surgery to open their own eyes, so too can't we. So too can't we. That's why the Bible doesn't describe us as kind of floundering in water, waiting for God to throw out a lifeline. No, it describes us what also, and we're going to be studying this in our upcoming small groups, describes us being dead. Not floundering out in water, dead and drowned at the bottom of the ocean. We're blind and we're dead. What do those things have in common? Helpless. Nothing that we can do. And so how does a blind and dead person go from being blind and dead to seeing Christ with faith? Because God does something. Because God does something. God comes and he gives us his Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to make us alive. Paul says this same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." How do we understand things given to us by God? Because we have received the Spirit who is from God. The reason we are Christians is not because we figured out the mysteries of the universe. It's not because one day we decide to place faith in Jesus after examining all the evidence. No, the reason we are Christians is because we have received the Spirit of God, which has opened our eyes to see the truth about God, our salvation freely given in Jesus. This is why Paul says in verse 3, "Did you begin, having begun by the Spirit?" Right? The Christian life is initiated by the Spirit. That's where it all begins. And this is why there's no such thing as a Spirit-filled Christian and a nominal Christian. To be a Christian means that you're Spirit-filled. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. There's Spirit-filled Christians and there's non-Christians. And dare I get a little controversial and say, there are Spirit-baptized Christians and there are non-Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." As Christians, we've all been baptized. We've all been immersed. That's what baptism means, with the Holy Spirit. We're not saved and then hold out hope for some sort of second blessing that one day we will get. No, at our conversion, we have been filled, we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened our spiritual eyes to see the beauty of Jesus and what he's done through his death and resurrection for us. Those things become more to us than facts. They become something we see. And as we see them, we place our faith in them. Faith is only possible because God opens our eyes. When God opens our eyes, there's no other response possible but faith in him. So only those who receive the Spirit come to faith. That's why this word "receive" in verse 2 is in the passive tense, meaning the one who is receiving isn't doing anything. Isn't doing anything. If I receive a package, there's no action that I take. It just shows up on my front door. The one who took the action is the sender. Our God is a sending God. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and then he sent his Spirit so that we might have faith in Jesus and be forgiven of our sins. He didn't just make a way. He made sure that there would be those who would have faith in the way. And so we can't brag that it's our great faith that saves us, because our faith is only possible because of God, which is received by those whom Paul says in Galatians 2 have been set apart and called by God. And so in short, authentic faith is born of God's free grace. authentic faith is born of God's free grace. Therefore, our faith doesn't earn us anything. Our faith is only possible because of God, and so the praise only goes to God. And so a fully orbed definition of faith, I think, could be this. Authentic faith is a spirit-empowered experience of trusting Jesus for our salvation. What does it mean to have faith? What is authentic faith? It is a spirit-empowered experience of trusting Jesus for our faith. There's an important application of this that I want us to get. Authentic faith is inherently humbling. It's inherently humbling. I think it's really important that we get this, especially as we start to rub shoulders more and more with people in this city. Because I think there's going to be, as we rub shoulders more and more, we're going to see a difference, even maybe a little bit more of a difference of people here, maybe people in Marlton. There's always a difference between Christians and non-Christians, but it's a little more pronounced here in the city. And here's the challenge that I think we have. I think self-righteousness, our self-righteous buttons are going to be pushed. I think they're going to be pushed. And while I don't think any of us would ever say that we think we're better than anyone, I think there's many ways where subtly we might be tempted to communicate that. And so I think it's very important that we understand that authentic faith is inherently humbling. So as we look at other people who are living very differently than us, we understand the only difference between them and us is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Nothing that we've done. Nothing that we've achieved. So as we move into the building and the block drunk stumbles into our meeting, this should inform how we treat him. As we're hanging out on our stoop and our neighbor a couple doors down is using foul language and our little kids are out, this should inform how we treat them. How do we interact with the people that it's hard to interact with? Do we avoid them? Do we treat our kids to how we interact with those type of people? Oh, kids, that means we go inside so you don't hear bad words because we don't want you being around bad people. Is that what we're teaching our kids? Or are we teaching them, you know what? Yeah, we don't want you to do that, but the only reason daddy and mommy don't do that is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so instead of avoiding those situations, instead of avoiding messy people, we can actually wade in with compassion to messy people. Yes, we want to be careful with our kids. I'm not, you know, going to invite a drunk to come over and babysit Judah. But I don't want to hide my kids from what's going on in the city, or they'll just be in the house the whole time. We need to be willing to go out there and wade in, roll up our sleeves with wise hearts, but compassionate hearts. Realizing that the only difference between us and them is Jesus. And so every time that our kid hears a bad word, that's an opportunity to share the gospel with our kids. We can't avoid them. We can't avoid that. We can use that as an opportunity. And so I want this to get down deep in our bones. I want us to get this, that we should be humble people, which should make us compassionate people, no matter who we come in contact with. And it should also make us not just humble people, it should make us hope-filled people. Because the Spirit of God can come and can open our eyes, and we truly believe that we are dead. We truly believe we were died. That means we're no less far gone than this person we're talking to. And so if we can be saved, they can be saved. It should make us humble, and it should make us hopeful. Authentic faith should make us humble, and it should make us hopeful. If God can open our eyes, he can open theirs, because our God is still in the business of conversions. Once God's done converting people, the world will end. And so if we wake up, guess what? God's still in business. Authentic faith is a spirit-empowered experience of trusting Jesus for our salvation. This is the faith which makes someone a Christian. This faith isn't just how we become a Christian. It's not just something that we remember. This is how we continue as Christians. We need to continue to have a spirit-empowered experience of trusting Jesus for our salvation. The faith that saves a Christian is the same faith that sustains a Christian. So it takes us to point number two, the life of faith. The life of faith. In verse 3, Paul asks a rhetorical question. He goes through a series of then rhetorical questions. He goes, "Are you so foolish?" Nice, Pastor Paul. Thank you. having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Just pause there. See, having Spirit-empowered faith to trust God for salvation, it's not just how Paul's asking a rhetorical question where the obvious answer is meant to be no. So he's saying, hey, how you began, do you think how you began that's different than now how you're supposed to continue? The answer is no. No, beginning by the Spirit means that we are to continue by the Spirit. We are just as dependent on the Spirit of God to empower us to have sustained faith every day as we are as the first day that we came to believe. See, the Galatians, they had had faith. They had had an experience, but now they're moving away from it. They were looking for something else. They're looking for external signs to show that they really belong to God. And so the false teachers came in and told them, well, faith is how you become a Christian, but keeping the law, that's how you stay a Christian. What are they saying? They're saying that Christians start out dependent on God. They need His Spirit to empower them to have faith. But then once they receive the Spirit, they move on to doing things themselves. And so Christian maturity is learning to be stronger, is learning to resist temptation, is learning to do all these things yourself. Yourself. God might start the journey, but now we've got to walk the walk. This is what he's saying by, are you being perfected in the flesh? The flesh is Bible shorthand for relying on our own strengths and abilities. And Paul's saying something, not so subtly, that's stupid. That's stupid. He's using harsh language. He's using demeaning language to try to wake them up and grab their attention. Spirit-empowered faith isn't something you need just once. It's what you need every day. He goes on to continue this in verse 5 when he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, and that word supplies there is in the present tense. It denotes an ongoing activity. The Christian life is meant to be marked by continual, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, while I said there's no second blessing that we should be looking for, well, there are third and fourth and fifth and sixth, and there's every day we should be looking up to be blessed by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Every day. Every day. We need to continually be supplied with the Spirit because we cannot be faithful Christians. We cannot have faith in God in our own flesh, in our own abilities. If we are not dependent on the Christian, if we are not dependent on the Spirit, then by default we will move to being dependent on ourselves. But to try to grow through being a Christian through our own efforts is to misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. You can't become a better Christian through your own efforts because that's inherently against what it means to be a Christian in the first place. Being a Christian isn't about being a good moral person who knows how to do more and more religious things. No, doing that would only promote ourselves, but we're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to promote Jesus. So we aren't here to say, look how good I am. We're here to say, look how awesome He is. And so Christians aren't just to pursue being good people. They're to pursue being Christ-like people. We're not here to try to keep morality. We're here to try to reflect and image Jesus Christ. And so Paul's argument here against the Galatians trying to keep the law, trying to get to God through their own efforts, trying to be good enough, he's not saying that trying to be good enough is bad enough. He's just saying it doesn't go far enough. Keeping the law is so narrow and so short. God wants more of you than that. God wants your whole life to be an image of Jesus. And that kind of life requires the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to be so incredible, inexplicable, countercultural, that the only explanation is supernatural. The Spirit of God is supplied to Christians so that we might see Jesus Christ. And through that sight, be transformed into His image. Paul again makes this point in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, and we, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, He goes on to find glory of the Lord later as Jesus Christ. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? What's God's will for your life? What's the Holy Spirit want from you? I can tell you exactly what He wants. He wants you to be transformed into the image of Christ as you behold Christ. As one author has said very helpfully, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. The more we look to Jesus, the more we will look like Jesus. It has a transformative effect in our lives. Our faith in Christ, our Spirit-filled experience of seeing Him, isn't supposed to just happen once and then get put on a shelf as fire insurance. No, it's meant to be transformative of us every day. The more we look to Jesus, the more we will look like Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Spirit-empowered faith is not just what saves us. It's what sustains us. It's what continues us as Christians. It's what we need every day. And so while we talk a lot about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, and we want to do that, may we also as equally understand that preaching the gospel to ourselves is a Spirit-dependent activity. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit every day if we want to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. In our own flesh, in our own abilities, we will not see Jesus for who He is. We'll default. Our default is always in trying to do things for God instead of trying to be transformed by who we are already in God. That's a key distinction. Waking up as a Christian, it's not, what am I going to do for you today, God? Waking up as a Christian says, God, through faith, I believe that I've been united with Your Son. Help me to act today like who I am. It's a key differential. Christianity is not about doing stuff. It's about living out who you already are in Christ. And so we need the Spirit of God to remind us of our identity in Christ, the fact that we are united to Him, as we heard about last week. We aren't good people because that's what Christians do. We're good people, hopefully, because we are people who reflect Christ, because through our faith in Him, we've been united to Him. Remember Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. So what does this mean tomorrow? Well, this means that Spirit-empowered faith is going to be needed when you show up at work. It's going to be needed as you interact with your coworkers, your boss, who maybe they're pushing your limits a little bit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith can be stirred to remember Jesus, who didn't stand up for His rights, but laid down His life to serve others. So, through the Holy Spirit, you can go and you can be a hard worker servant at your job. Not because you owe it to your bosses, or even because you owe it to yourselves, but because you want to reflect Jesus Christ in your workplace. Spirit-empowered faith is going to be needed when you're in conflict with your spouse, and it's that issue again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can remember Jesus, who didn't treat us as our sins deserve, who doesn't hold a record of wrongs against us, whose love covers our sin, so surely we can cover our spouse's sins. Spirit-empowered faith is going to be needed when you're in need. Maybe it's a physical need of healing. Maybe it's a material need of not selling your house. Through faith in Jesus, you can remember that God has provided for all your needs, and He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, but to keep you until He brings you home. This Spirit-empowered faith is needed when we think about, oh, here's an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, but we're not sure what to say, and we get all locked up. Through faith, we can see Jesus. Just describe what we see. We need the Holy Spirit for that. This Spirit-empowered faith is going to be needed by young moms this week, who are exhausted and tired of hearing little voices make loud noises and big messes all day. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can remember Jesus, who rose from the grave, and the same power that rose Him from a grave is available to you to help you be patient with your kids. And you know when spirit and power of faith is also needed? It's also needed when we do none of those things and we blow it. It's also needed when we blow it, when we gossip about our coworkers, when we are bitter towards our spouses, or we lose it with our kids, or we become discouraged and weary and aware of how small our faith is. Then we need spirit and power of faith to remember that Jesus' primary mission wasn't just to leave us an example, but was to come and give his life for us. And so while we've been committed to be like him, the reality is we aren't him. But praise God, we have him. We have him who gave himself for our sins, even the sins we commit as Christians. Living with spirit-empowered faith in Jesus is meant to permeate all of our lives. It's how we became Christians. It's how we continue and are sustained throughout our Christian life. The Christian faith that saves us is the same faith that sustains us. This is why our mission statement says we exist to make mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see new people come to know Jesus through having their eyes being opened through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see disciples get made. And we want to see existing disciples be matured as the Holy Spirit fills our eyes to see Christ again and again and again and again. So we pray this. May we be a spirit-filled, rich church. And may that take place in a vast variety of ways. But the one way that will always take place, the one way that we can know whether we're a church that is spirit-filled, is if we're a church that is Christ-focused. And so may that be us. Having begun by the Spirit, may we believe that others can begin by the Spirit. And having begun by the Spirit, may we, Christ Church, may we continue in the Spirit, that we might have eyes of faith to see Jesus each and every day, to be transformed into his image here in South Philly, so that the name of Christ might be lifted up high in our neighborhoods for the glory of his name. Let's take a couple minutes now to pray quietly on what God would have us for us this morning. God, I just want to lead us in a time of public confession, Lord, of the fact that we can rely on our own strengths, abilities, our own flesh sometimes. God, I pray that you would help us to see the foolishness of that. Lord, would you make us more aware as a church of our need to depend on the Holy Spirit? And then, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you fill us? God, I pray this for the very small, mundane moments that we're all going to have throughout this week. Would you help us to see how the truth about Jesus is meant to inform those moments? Would you help us be filled with the Spirit in those moments? And God, would you help us in big ways as a church to pursue this, Lord God? We want to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church that has great faith in Christ for the glory of Christ. And God, we are completely dependent on you to do that. So God, we want to position ourselves for that. We want to position ourselves humbly before you, that you might fill us, Lord God, for your glory. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.